As we all know, our faith is based upon the Word of God. It was by hearing the Word of God that you were saved, if you are saved. You saw your sinfulness. Book of Romans says all are under sin and all are without excuse. But you saw your sinfulness because of the Word of God. And we saw the love of God in saving us, and we saw the cross of Christ in accomplishing the work of salvation, and all of this is in the Word of God. And there are certain things when it comes to the Word of God which should never be separated. And I'm going to speak of the things first that should never be separated, then the things that cannot be separated. And the first thing that should not be separated is the Word of God and the Christian. What cannot be separated is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the power of God and Scripture. The first one that I mentioned, the Word of God and the Christian, should never be separated. They're designed to go together. Unfortunately, they can be separated. Many Christians, and I'm not necessarily speaking of anyone here, but many Christians are deficient in their knowledge of the Word of God. They don't know their Bibles. When I have opportunity to teach at school, I run into a classroom full of students who don't even know the books of the Bible. And they certainly don't know what's in those books of the Bible. Some of them claim to be Christians, but they still don't know their Bibles. They don't read the Bible. They don't hear biblical preaching and teaching. And for whatever reason, they have become separated from the Word of God. This should never happen. And the reason it should never happen is because of the second and the third thing that I mentioned. The Word of God cannot be separated from the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God cannot be separated from the power of God. All Scripture was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is taught by the Holy Spirit. Sinners are saved when the Holy Spirit opens their blind eyes to see the truth. And the saved are sanctified when the Holy Spirit teaches the Word of God to their hearts. The Holy Spirit's ministry just cannot be separated from the Bible. And this ministry requires the power of God. This power is also associated with the Holy Spirit as the means by which God's purposes are always accomplished. God's power is required to fulfill all of His promises that He's given in Scripture. His power is required for salvation, for sinners to be born again. God's power is required for the saved to be taught of God in holiness. So never think that the Holy Spirit and God's power can be separated from the Word, because it just cannot be separated. And this is the reason why we need to be people of the book. Read the Bible. Pray according to Scripture. Believe the Bible. Obey the Bible. God's sovereign word is revealed to us in Scripture. And it's interesting that the writers of Scripture, as well as the readers of Scripture, were well aware of the fact that this is the Word of God. It is revealed by God. It is the Word of God, the words of God, the truth of God. This is like no other book. This is a divine revelation. And in it, we learn the truth, and we see God's grace, we see our responsibility, we experience the teaching and guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power of God. So if you get one thing from this message this morning, get that we should be a people of the book, that we should crave the Word of God, we should desire it, we should want to hear it. So I want us to look at this ongoing exhortation that is given in chapter 2. And here, and again, let me read the scriptures. This is a series of commands that are given here by Peter to a people who are facing difficulties. The Christian life is not always easy. Sometimes it is easy. Sometimes we're experiencing blessing. And I don't like to speak in such a way that sounds like the Christian life is just a downer. It's, you know, we're Christians, so we're just experiencing difficulties. But the reality is we experience both blessings and difficulties. And in the face of difficulties and in the face of blessings, we should cling to the Word of God. See, sometimes you may say, well, sometimes I'm really discouraged. And sometimes I can even be depressed. I say, when you are discouraged, cling to the Word of God. You should be able to administer God's truth to your life when you face discouragement and difficulties. You should be able to say, well, you know, when I'm discouraged, I have certain passages of the Bible that I turn to. I'm persuaded that Peter had a psalm in mind that he was going to when he was discouraged. I'll show you that psalm in a moment. But we need to be able to say, I'm going through difficulty. What do I need to hear to be helpful to me? And what do I need to comfort my soul? How do I use this Word of God? It's such a big book, but how do I use this Word of God to minister grace to me in the face of difficulty? Because I know when I open the Word of God, I'm reading what God has said. This is the rock of truth on which we base our lives. So when our lives start to go like this, for whatever reason, we come to the rock of truth and say, here's where I stand. This is what I know will never change. This life is up and down. It's all over the place. I've talked to people recently who said, I'm tired of my Christian life going like this all the time. I said, well, it goes like this a lot of the times. But also it's designed to go like this so that we see the rock that never moves. Sometimes I feel like in the face of difficulty when my life's going like this and I say to God, help me, I need help. It's as if he says to me, have you seen the book? Have you read the word? Have you seen what I have promised you that will never change despite whatever circumstance of life that you face? God is always directing us to his word and directing us to the truth. And that's what Peter does. You know, Peter's talking to a people who are going through great difficulty, and the first 12 verses of his epistle is the indicative. It's the word of what God has done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is talking about the truth that you have. This is the rock that never moves. You've been born again. You've been born again, born of God for an inheritance. He protects you and he protects the inheritance. It's a sure thing. Put that in your faith. Your world's going like this. What never moves? You've been born again to a living hope and you are kept for that hope. So whatever happens in this life can never change what's going on with you. So he gives a series of having stated this truth, and one of the reasons I keep having Dave read longer and longer sections, but I just love going to blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people are in trouble, and Peter's going, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says all the things that he has done, what Christ has done for us, which is the rock of truth that never moves. So he gives these commands. He says in verse 13, rest your hope on that. Rest your hope on that. You say, well, what am I hoping on? That all my difficulties will go away? No, what I'm hoping on is that the Word of God never fails, and where Christ is taking me, I can only reach that destination. All the difficulties in life say, you may not reach your destination because you never know how life is going. And the Word of God says, you will always reach your destination because God has promised. And his Word never fails. So rest your hope on that. Furthermore, be holy. Be devoted to God. And again, I'm always amazed because I think these people are in trouble. And he's saying, you know, rest your hope on that which never can change. And you need to be concentrating on being devoted to God in your daily life. Verse 15, be holy. Verse 17, conduct yourselves. And we come down to verse 22, in love for one another. Conduct yourselves and love one another. And when he comes to chapter 2, there's another imperative for you. And I think the imperative sometimes should be underlined or highlighted, especially in Peter's epistle. But if you look at this statement, you might not see the imperative, but the imperative is in verse 2, and it's, in my translation, it is, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Desire. It's a word to crave for something. It's like, I've got to have this. Sometimes there's some special food that you like to eat or some special drink that you like to drink, and you think, sometimes you go, you know, I'm in the mood. I really want to have that. That sounds good to me. I'm craving after this. And you think, I'm not going to be satisfied till I have some. Well, Peter takes that and he says, let's apply that to Scripture. As you're going through all the difficulties in life, you should be craving Scripture. You should be craving God's truth. This is what you need. So let me read these verses and then come to them again. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want to approach this passage in a couple of ways. First, I want to show you the things that when you ever are coming to dealing and addressing your life, there's always a negative and there's always a positive. And the reason for that is because of your nature. When we become a Christian, we are new nature. Our nature is new. So we only have one nature, and we go from the old nature to the new nature. But the remnant of that old nature is still present and active, spoken of in Scripture as being your flesh. It's still there. You are new, but that old nature still has impact. So when you deal with anything in your life, you have to deal with the old, that old remnant that, by the way, Jesus Christ has defeated that at the cross. So when I think of it and when I draw this on a chart, I always draw the word old in the Christian, and I cross it out. Very powerful. It's even more powerful than the new. If it's just the old versus the new, you're in trouble. But the old versus the new plus the Holy Spirit, that's a different story. But this old, this remnant of the old, it doesn't define your nature, but it is still present. It's been defeated. It one day will be removed completely from you because Jesus Christ accomplished the victory. But you have to deal with the old. That's what he does in the first verse. And then he says, set this aside and crave after the word of God. And he says it in an interesting way because I'm going to take the order turn it around a little bit, because I think the order is, if you've tasted that the word, that the Lord is good, long for his truth that you may grow. You know, Peter is very much concerned that the people be growing in their lives, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of difficulty. Even in the face where some of them may be struggling with their faith in the truth. When people are persecuted, they're driven away. There's a tendency to say, you know, where is God? Why doesn't he help me? Why doesn't he save us now? Do something. Am I really believing in the right truth? Am I really believing in the right Messiah? That's what the Jews would be wondering when they believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the whole nation turned against them and said, he's not the Messiah. It's a very difficult challenge. And then they're persecuted, then they're driven away, and it's like, is this what this means when he spoke of the kingdom of God and all the blessings of the kingdom in the Old Testament and that he was going to crush the nations and rule with a rod of iron? Is this it? So they're struggling. Yeah, Peter's saying, this is the perfect time for you all to be devoted to God. This is the perfect time for you to be growing in your faith. So he makes this case for this to crave after the word of God. But let me look first at the things that we're to renounce. He's talking about loving one another. These are, in the previous chapter, you've been born again, not of an incorruptible seed, but of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. You've been born by the word of God, and this is to carry on in you. One of the ways it carries on is the love that you have for the brethren. Love one another. So now he talks about the things that would obscure that love for another, because these things, these five relational sins are mentioned here in the first verse. And these sins, if you look at them, by the way, are sins that Jerry Bridges would call the respectable sins. You know, we're not talking here about murder. That's not very respectable. I'm using Jerry Bridges' terms. Not a respectable sin. Or stealing, that's not very respectable. Or committing adultery, that's not very respectable. Those are what we would consider to be the big sins. This is just the sins of the heart. And we might say, well, you know, everyone does this. I mean, it's not exceptional that these kinds of things would happen. And, you know, these are the more, and when I say respectable, we're not respecting sins, but I'm just saying the sins that we kind of say, well, you know, people will be people, and it's just the way we are. The first one, let me give you just the listing of these. Malice is the first one. Malice. It speaks of the wickedness of the heart and the wickedness of the mind. It's when it's perverted. But this is all sort of inside. I can look very nice and be perverted in my heart and mind. That's why we say it's respectable, because I can remain respectable when I have malice. And again, this is speaking to people who are going through difficult circumstances. They might have every reason to have malice toward those who have been so evil towards them. All guile. Notice it says all malice and all guile. And guile is to be crafty, it's to be deceptive. The word actually is to bait, to engage in fraud. The third word is hypocrisy. Pretending to have truth or qualities that you really don't have. It's to be a fake. To have envy. To be jealous. But with a negative tinge to this envy, which already has a negative tinge. But it's resentment in seeing the success or the property of others. And all slander. This is to speak evil of others. In some circumstances, to be a backbiter. And you look at all these sins and you say, well, these are not so respectable in terms of what God thinks, but here he's talking about the sins, for the most part, that are relational sins. They're related to others, and they're sins of our own hearts. And he says that you have to put these aside. Now again, whenever we are called to do something in Scripture, this is where Scripture provides the Holy Spirit and the power of God to do what we are commanded to do. Because we should look at the commands of Scripture whenever we come to the commands of Scripture, and we should say, this is what I must do, and I cannot do this in my own strength. I need, and we come to God and we say, I need your help. I need for you to strengthen me so I can do these things which you've commanded me. We always need the Lord's help. And all our circumstances and all our responsibilities are to draw us to God. You know, sometimes we have the mentality when somebody gives you a responsibility, we say, okay, I'll take care of that. Watch me do this. And so we go and we want to do what we've been commanded to do. But God's commandments are always designed so he'll give the command and we'll say, I'll go if you'll go with me. I'll do if you'll enable me. I will pursue this if you provide for me. It's always designed to bring us to God. So the commands are not a command given for us to run off and go do something. The commands are given, first of all, for us to come back to God and say, I need you. And one of the wonderful things about persecution or wonderful things about affliction is an afflicted, persecuted heart is more prone to run to God. That's one of the advantages of those things. A blessed heart tends to enjoy the blessing. An afflicted heart tends to run to God, as Christians I speak. But here he says, there are things that need to be cleared out of the way. Because in difficulties and afflictions and problems, your heart can run in the wrong direction. And you can have malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You can have all these things. But he's saying, make sure you put these things aside. So don't look at these as respectable sins. Look at these as corrupt sins, things that we are not to do. Guard your heart by God's grace. Come before God and say, well, God, I have all this filth in my heart. You must help me. You know, I need to not be engaged in things that would stand in the way of loving one another, loving the brethren. So the first thing, I look at a list of sins like this and I say the Christian in the world today is capable of any and every sin, and especially these sins. And these are to be put aside. And the put aside is it's stated in such a way that it goes with the command that follows. So you are to put aside because you are going to crave the Word of God. And this behavior and craving the Word of God don't go together. But the main command is to crave the Word of God. These things have to be set aside. And that's the way in which this command is given. Therefore, laying aside all these things, as newborn babes, crave, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, these people have indeed tasted something. And the word to taste means to partake of. They've partaken of something. They've experienced something in order that they might prove something. I'm jumping here to say, well, you've jumped to the last word. And I said, I have, but I think that you first taste something, then you crave something in order that you might grow. So I'm going to look at that last verse. What have they tasted? Well, they've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the kindness of the Lord, the word that's used here to talk about the kindness of the Lord is the Lord that means that the Lord is good and the Lord gives goodness, that the Lord gives kindness. In other words, it's saying you've experienced the Lord being kind to you. You've experienced the Lord being good to you. And you've experienced the Lord being gentle to you. We say, well, in what sense have they experienced this? This kindness, which really means the Lord's furnishing whatever is needed, whatever is profitable for you, whatever is good for you. You say, well, what is it that he has done that? I say, well, the new birth and the inheritance and the protection of that inheritance and the protection of you to get there. And you have tasted that. You have tasted of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given you, the full forgiveness of your sins. The full forgiveness of your sins. This work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is amazing. And, you know, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was hanging there upon the cross, not able to die, not capable of death. So they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And if they just would have nailed, I love to say this, if they just would have nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, you could go to Jerusalem and still see him there today. Because death has no claim upon him. You say, well, how did he die then? I said, there's a biblical word that speaks of imputation. And our sins were charged to Jesus Christ on the cross. And the moment our sins were charged to Jesus Christ upon the cross, Jesus did not become a sinner. He became the offering. Our sins charged to his account. And when our sins were charged to his account there upon the cross, it demanded his death. It made him able to die. And then God poured out his wrath and judgment upon his son in order to obtain our salvation. And he poured out his wrath, he poured out his wrath, he poured out his wrath, he poured out his wrath. His eternal wrath upon his eternal son for our salvation. And he poured it out until Scripture said he was propitiated, which means satisfied. That means all the sin that was charged to Jesus Christ on the cross is judged and punished and finished. Gone. So now they take Jesus Christ and put him in the grave. Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead to simply show that he was victorious over sin. I always thought it was a display that we know that he was raised from the dead because it was a display of the victory, the complete victory over sin. It's not the display, it's by necessity. He has to rise from the dead. Why? Because nothing is holding him in the grave. In the grave, he has no sin upon him. It's all paid for at the cross, paid in full. Remember that. All of your sins charged to him. God's ability to scoop up all of your sin, what rightly belongs to you, and charge it to Jesus Christ, paid in full. Jesus Christ is in the tomb, and he's there. But sin has no claim upon him. Death has no claim upon him, so he rises up from the dead. I always think of those who have died. You can think of your loved ones. I think of my loved ones. They're in the grave. But death has no claim upon them anymore. Sin has no claim upon them, and death has no claim. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid it all. The resurrection of those who have died in Christ is a certainty. There's nothing holding them in the grave. They just wait the command of God. And God says, rise from the dead. They will rise because of the victory of the cross, because there's no sin holding them in the grave, because Jesus Christ paid it all. Furthermore, there's no excuse for us to continue to walk in sin, because Jesus paid it all. Whatever sin you wrestle with, Jesus Christ has defeated. You may still wrestle with it. Jesus Christ has defeated it. Jesus Christ has removed it. That's why he says, I've got an inheritance for you. All of that is taken care of. I have an inheritance for you, and that's where you're going. That's what you've tasted. You've tasted what God provides, what Jesus Christ has provided, the full forgiveness of your sins, the full gift of life. He caused you to be born again. And you have this great hope. But that's the part you've tasted. And if you've tasted that, then he says, crave the word of God. Crave what God has secured for you. It's a very strong word. It means an ardent desire, an earnest desire. And the illustration that is used is a newborn babe. They long for the pure milk. And this is not suggesting that all these Christians were brand new Christians, because this craving is a craving that we're all to have throughout the whole of our Christian life. It's just the baby is an example of this. The baby craves the milk. So we are to crave. What is this spiritual milk? Well, here the word goes from rhema back to logos again. Because he says before that the word is that was preached to you, the word that you heard. It says abides forever. But now he goes back to the word logos, which refers to the word that is in the mind of God and the word that is revealed by God. And he says what you have in Scripture is the very mind of God, the reasoned word of God. You should crave this word. And you crave it because you may grow thereby. What's interesting, you know, Matthew happened to pick out the right psalm. I don't know how he does this, but he picked out the right psalm. Look at Psalm 34. Peter loves Psalm 34, by the way. I think this is a psalm that he was musing upon, meditating upon when he wrote 1 Peter, because he quotes directly from verses 12, 13, and 14 in chapter 3. But this is a psalm. Notice what it says in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, his saints. There's no want for those who fear him. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is verse 14 and 15. You read this psalm. This is a psalm for people in trouble. If you're in trouble, go to Psalm 34. And you'll notice many of the afflictions, verse 19, of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. Wow. He guards all his bones that not one of them is broken. That's interesting how the Lord even delivered Jesus Christ at the cross. Because he suffered. God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal son at the cross. And this is God pouring out his wrath. And the people putting Jesus Christ on the cross. And they crucified him. They rejected him. And God says, that's it. No further. Don't break any of his bones. Not to be broken. It's interesting. I've always wondered about that. It's just very strange when you see that God lets Jesus Christ be crucified, but when they start to break him and break his body, he said, no, that's it. That's so far and no further. Because you see, it is the Lord who delivers his son, even. And Psalm 34 is about the Lord's deliverance. It's the Lord delivering David. And David was delighted in the Lord's deliverance. David had his own strategy, but the Lord is the one who delivered him. Before King Abimelech. And it's a mighty deliverance. But David says, this is the Lord's deliverance. And Peter says, you need to hear the song of deliverance. Go back to Psalm 34. It's the Lord who delivers you. And he delivers you out of all of your troubles. Have you tasted that one? So cleave to the word of God. I'm running out of time, but when I was going to speak on this passage, I went to Psalm 119 this week, and I read Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, but it's all about the word of God. It's really the ABCs of the word of God, because you'll notice in groups of eight verses, the first is like the letter A in English. All of the verses in that first part begin with the letter A. You go to B, all the verses in the second part begin with the letter B. And it goes through the alphabet, not the English alphabet, but the Hebrew alphabet, and says, from A to Z, the word of God is sufficient. From A to Z, the word of God is sufficient. And when you read that, it's 10 times the psalmist says, teach me your word, teach me your word. And then he says, revive me. Revive me. And in verse 87, it's the place in the Bible where I have my favorite prayer, verse 87. It's, help me, help me. And second to that is in verse 94, where it's, save me. Why is he coming before God saying, help me and save me? It's because the word of God promises what God is going to do. And we cling to the word of God because we're clinging to the God who has invested the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is invested in this word and in this truth to uphold the truth by the power of God. So we come back to the word of God that we may grow, that we may become larger and bigger and bigger and bigger with reference to our faith in respect to salvation, in respect to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the work of the cross, he's propitiated. God is propitiated with reference to our sins. He is at peace. He has set us free from sin and death. And the assurance of the finished work of God and the character and challenges of sanctification and what he's saying that you may grow in this truth because your afflictions are going to take the world about you and make them all over the place, but you have the truth that never moves. And when you open up this book speaks to every culture and every time. And it is God speaking in his word saying, this is what I'm going to do. And this is what I will do and what I have done for you. And we open up the word of God that we may grow in our faith. Grow in our devotion to God. Grow in our spiritual lives. Become bigger and bigger with reference to the truth of God. So the simple question to ask with reference to this message in these verses is, what is it that you crave? What do you crave? You've tasted the kindness of God. You've tasted the God who, because of his goodness and his kindness, has provided all for you. If we stand in the full forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then we should crave all that Christ gives us to bring us to glory. And sometimes I say that our circumstances are so vivid to us. I say our circumstances can literally scream in our face and say, where is your God? Why doesn't God care for you? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's forgotten you. And your circumstances can lie to us. And they do lie to us, and they tell us all the things that we should never believe, but our circumstances are so real. And so when our circumstances lie to us and tell us these things, and you know, what is our response? And our response is to cling to the word of God, is to say to our circumstances, I always say, the Bible is intended for us to break our circumstances and to break it upon the word of God. Because our circumstances will break upon God's word because God's word is eternal. Never fails. But what if I'm in the, it never fails. But what if I experience, it never fails. But what if I die, it never fails. God's word is always true. And he says, you see a little baby just desiring milk, just desiring this life flow. Have that same cleaving and clinging and just desiring the word of God. That's really what God intends for us, to crave after God's word, to cling to it. This is such an important message Peter is giving, because he says, your difficulties in life and the struggles you go through can be severe. How do you address them? You bring it to the Word of God. And you say, what has God said to me? What has God said in His Word that is always true? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord Himself has said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God's word is eternal. And God says that we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ and that He will save us. When He says we've been born again to a living hope, when He says that the scriptures are a living testimony of God, powerful to accomplish God's purposes, we have such a great truth. We look at our world and we say, you know, we don't know what a day may bring in our world. We don't know where we're going as a nation. We don't know what's happening, because no one knows what's happening, to tell you the truth. But the one thing we know is wherever it goes, we have the truth. Wherever it goes, we have the rock that never fails. So we cling to God's word and we cling to His truth. May God help us to be a people of the book. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and kindness that we have received in Jesus Christ. And help us to crave the Word of God, crave Your truth, to read it, to believe it, to love it, to rely upon it, to wait for it, to depend upon You. Lord God, help us. And we're thankful that You've given us a word that never fails, and that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is this truth that we build our lives upon. We're thankful that Your word is always eternally true and never fails. We are Your people. We are dependent upon You. We pray that You'll provide for each one of us. Sometimes our hearts are glad. Sometimes our hearts are sad. Lord, Your word is sufficient in every circumstance of this life. Cause us to depend upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.